You can be seated. Those offering baskets, if you would, just start passing it one way, and it'll work its way around. Open up to Mark chapter 13. Mark 13 will be our focus today. Mark chapter 13. I'm going to read the entire chapter. And then we're going to go back and work through it piece by piece. Mark chapter 13. This is what the Holy Spirit gave to Mark as his hand wrote what Peter, most likely, most historians, most Bible scholars attribute the events of the Gospel of Mark and the recollection of those events to Peter, who then later, with Mark as one of his ministry associates, relayed them to Mark, who wrote them down. And so this is what the Spirit gives us through Mark in Mark chapter 13. And as he, Jesus, came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Do you notice yourself finding it, do you notice yourself finding it harder and harder to be shocked by the news anymore? By what you read in the paper, by what you see on the news at night, it's becoming more just white noise, right? Some of the really shocking things are happening more now in not so much in the political realm or in the moral or social realm, but in the natural realm. What a devastating spring it's been, with all the flooding and tornadoes. I mean, going all the way back to early spring and late winter, even the rains in the Midwest and the devastation of the crops, and now the tornadoes, the wind, the rain continuing to overrun lakes and dams and ruin crops for the season for farmers. That's been pretty shocking to me, but I wouldn't call it world shattering news. I mean, we've seen natural disasters before. We've become calloused, somewhat acclimated to moral degradation in our society, political upheaval and turmoil, not just here at home, but around the world. It's just hard to be shocked by the news anymore. It's a day of confusion, isn't it? It's a day of chaos. And all of that is in many ways accelerated and accentuated by an unprecedented transfer of information from anywhere in the world to anywhere in the world, from anyone in the world to anyone in the world instantly. I mean, just think about it. The pilgrims, if they had a really hard winter and a lot of people died, it was 6 months, a year later before their family and friends back in England found out about it. All right? It was old news by then. We live in a day of instant information, which heightens and accelerates all of our anxieties. It's a day of unmatched prosperity for some, and it's also a day of unparalleled poverty for many, many others. It's an age of anxiety. It's an day of panic. With billions of digital pulpits, you know what I'm talking about? Facebook, Twitter, all the rest. Everyone is an authority on everything. How dare anyone contradict anyone on anything? In such an environment as this, absolute truth is a myth. It's an antiquated notion, and it's to be mocked and ridiculed. Anyone who would stand for some non-negotiable, absolute notion of truth is going to be the subject of ridicule. Authority of any sort is something to be distrusted and challenged at every opportunity, and spiritual authority most of all. And this was true even in Jesus' day to a certain extent. Jesus came teaching, proclaiming, working miracles. He seemed to have some authority about him, but he was distrusted by many. Since mankind fell into sin all the way back in the Garden of Eden, we've had to inhabit this world, a world of violence and vileness, all due to the consequences of human sin. But see, amid the chaos of God's curse on man for our sin, God's heart to redeem people has never changed. God's plan to redeem people has never been, nor never will be, cut short. It is still in force. It is still in effect. It cannot be thwarted. And it's important that we keep in mind all of this as we try to make sense of the madness around us. We're living in, I believe, the days that Jesus describes in the Gospels. The last days. Days of increasing, intensifying destruction. And in a chapter like Mark 13 or Matthew 24, in chapters like these, it's easy to get drawn away into all sorts of questions, all sorts of debates about the specifics of what's coming. Like, it's like passing a terrible accident on the highway and just not being able to resist the urge to look. It's very hard to ignore the signs we see around us, the destruction we see going on around us. I remember once when I was in seminary, I lived in Louisville, Kentucky, and my job at the time was at the airport, which was all the way across town, and I had to go in at 4 a.m., and I got off at 8 a.m. It was a part-time job at UPS. Well, one morning on the way, driving through the middle of Louisville on a four-lane interstate highway, Route 65, I pass on the other side of the barrier, of the barricade there, an accident. The vehicle was upright, but the passenger window was busted out, and the whole side of the vehicle was crinkled. It had rolled, but it landed on its wheels. And I'm creeping along with the flow of traffic, and well, there in the passenger window, hadn't even been taken out, was a sheet draped over a bloody person. I'll never forget that image. And this is that urge that I felt to gawk and look, and just is the urge that we all feel as sinful creatures to just focus on bad news, to focus on the destruction around us, to focus on things like what Jesus describes here: famines, plagues, wars, rumors of wars. All these things to come. But I think if we do that, we'll be missing something really important that he touches on in this chapter. He touches on it in Matthew's version of this event as well, this conversation with the disciples. People have we have a strange capacity for morbidity. Bad news spreads faster and holds more appeal than good news, doesn't it? And so that's the church's challenge. That's the church's calling isn't it? To be good news people. We're called to be good news people. Well, that makes no sense if there's not some really bad news out there that makes the good news we're called to go proclaim, in fact, good news. If there wasn't bad news, our calling as gospel people would be silly. It'd be meaningless. The church has always been called to stand for truth amid deception. The church has always been called to signal the light of hope in a darkening world, the light of Jesus. If Jesus' message to his disciples in this chapter could be summed up for his disciples everywhere at all times, I believe it would be this. Here you go. If you want to write it down, write it down. You got plenty of room on your bulletin today. Here's Jesus' I believe big message for his disciples. I am coming. Be ready. And spend your lives helping others be ready. Now I draw this from one little verse, which I think is the hinge point for the whole chapter. And it's verse 10. Did you miss it or did you catch it when we read it earlier? It's one declarative sentence and a whole list of imperative sentences. In other words, it's one just straight up statement in what otherwise is a long list of do's and don'ts. Do this, don't do this. Here it is. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. That's it. Everything else in this chapter hinges around that fact, that unchangeable, immutable fact, that the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. Now, Matthew says it slightly differently. In Matthew 24 and verse 14, he quotes Jesus as saying, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Mark says the gospel must be proclaimed. Matthew says, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed. Now, I believe this is the same event, the same conversation, the same encounter. Matthew is writing from his vantage point. Mark is writing from Peter's vantage point. I believe they're hearing the same words. They're just hearing the fullness of what Jesus is saying. Because we have these two different gospel accounts of the same statement, I think we have a fuller picture of what Jesus is saying. Yes, the gospel must be proclaimed. But the gospel will be proclaimed. Okay, so you hear in there both a divine and a human responsibility, don't you? From Matthew's vantage point, you hear the divine responsibility. It will happen. This will happen. From Mark and Peter, we hear this must happen. This must happen. We have a part to play. Jesus is telling his disciples, listen, this isn't going to happen by accident. You're involved. Yeah, I'm calling you. I've called you to be my followers. You've answered that call. So here's what's involved. Take the gospel to all nations. And so as we walk through this chapter, section by section, I believe there are three key qualities that Jesus is looking for in his gospel proclaimers. All right? Watchfulness, faithfulness, and endurance. You have all three of those there for you? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to note on your bulletin. You can do it a couple of different ways. You can either write on your bulletin, or if you're one of those kinds of people, I see Susie's got a highlighter right there. I see highlights from here in her Bible. If you're a Bible writer, knock yourself out. What I'd like you to do is take the first letter of each of those words. You might have to write the word watchfulness, faithfulness, and endurance at the top of the page somewhere so that you know later on what the initials mean. But as we walk through this passage, going verse by verse, section by section, I want you to, where you see Jesus calling for watchfulness, put a little W there. Where you see Jesus calling his disciples to faithfulness, put a little F there. And where you see Jesus calling his disciples to endurance, put a little E there. Okay? All three of these things, these attributes, these qualities is what Jesus, and there are, I'm sure, others. These were the three that I keyed in on. All three of these things are what Jesus expects of his disciples as we engage in our Great Commission task of taking the gospel to all nations. So let's just wade through this together. So we have the stage set for us. Mark, like Luke last week, Mark gives us the scene. He came out of the temple. Jesus had been in the temple in Jerusalem at the very center of Jewish worship, very center of the Jewish religion, Jewish identity, the temple. Jesus was there. He was teaching. And he came out of the temple, and one of the disciples, as they walked along, said to him, "Look, teacher, look what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Now, if the disciples were big buck paying tourists to the Holy Land, Jesus would not get a very good review here, would he, as a tour guide? "Hey, guess what? All this is coming down. It's all going to be destroyed. Let's move on." No. But he's being truthful. He's being truthful on multiple levels, okay? The first and most obvious level is that, yes, the very temple that they were looking at there in Jerusalem, in a matter of just a few decades, it was going to come down. It was going to be burned. It was going to be sacked. Jerusalem was going to be sacked by the Romans. All kinds of pagan, abominable idols and practices were going to be enacted in AD 70, there on Temple Mount, the city was going to be destroyed, laid waste. So that's one level Jesus is talking about. That's going to happen. Now, Jesus was long gone by that point, having been crucified, raised from the dead, and ascended back to the Father many decades before that happens, but that's going to happen. So he's talking about it on that level. On, I think, a much more important level, he's talking about the temple, capital T. And this is the temple that he says to the money changers, "Tear down this temple, and I'll build it back in 3 days." What temple is that? Himself. Okay? This temple is going to be destroyed. Jesus, from where he's seated with the disciples on the Mount of Olives, looking to the west, looking at the panorama of Jerusalem laid out there before them, he can see not only Temple Mount and the huge buildings there, but he can also see a lonely, bare hillside called Calvary, where the temple would be destroyed. But he knows full well that temple is going to be raised again. Jesus is also, I believe, talking way future in this passage. As he unfolds the things that are to come, he is talking about the end of days. He's talking about when all of this man-made artifice of religion and sacrilege and desecration is coming down. It's all going to be destroyed. Now, whether the disciples were picking up on all three of those layers, we have the benefit of hindsight, looking back and looking at the full scope of the Old Testament and the full unfolding of the rest of the New Testament and all that John lays out in the book of Revelation. We have the benefit of that, don't we? That they didn't have right there at that moment. So now we can see just a little bit bigger picture than maybe they were seeing, but I believe Jesus is pointing to that. He says, then in verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew ask him privately, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? And Jesus says, see, let no one lead you astray. Which one of your three initials would that be? Watchful. W, watchful, right? Be watchful. See, use your eyes. Look around. See that no one leads you astray. But there's also some other initials there. There's F, faithfulness, right? Why does he say, see that no one leads you astray? Because false Christs are coming. False messiahs are coming. Many are going to come, he says, in my name, saying, I'm he. They're going to lead many astray. Don't be one of them. So see, be watchful. Not just with your eyes, but with your spirit. Watch people. Watch the conversations around you. Watch the news. Read the newspaper. There's nothing wrong with that. See that no one leads you astray. If we're not to be led astray, then that means we've got to be led aright, right? So Jesus' word of warning, see that you're not led astray, is a call to be led. It's just to be led rightly. And where are we led rightly? We're led rightly as we read God's word, as we pray in His Spirit, as we take His truth into our lives day by day by day, as we fixate on Him as our leader. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation. It's happening. Yeah. It's happening in the world. Nations rising up, saber rattling around the world. We've got such and such nuclear weapons aimed at so and so. You better watch out. Wars, rumors of war. That's nothing new, though, is it? This has happened throughout history. The exception is the rare season of relative global peace. The rule throughout history has been conflict. It's been Cain killing Abel. So wars and rumors of wars. Nation's going to rise against nation. Kingdom is kingdom. And then he goes to the natural realm. Earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. But what does he say about them? It's just the beginning. We're just getting started. It's just the beginning of the birth pains. Birth. Birth. Birth of what? The birth of the fullness of the kingdom of God. That's coming. It's going to be a painful arrival. It's not going to be easy. Okay, so we've got a W. Number verse 9, what do we see there? Be on your guard. Watchful again. Be watchful. Be on your guard. Now, it's interesting. I don't think Jesus is saying what we might call be defensive. Nobody likes a defensive person, do they? Don't be defensive. Don't be so insecure that you're just always guarded and suspicious and skeptical. But guard your mind. I believe he's saying guard your mind. Hang on to what you know is true. Be on your guard, for they'll deliver you over to councils. That gets personal now. It's not just wars and rumors of wars off in faraway places and earthquakes and famines in the third world. They will deliver you to councils. You will be beaten in synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. Oh, I missed some initials here. For they will deliver you over to councils and you will be beaten. What letter would you put by that? I heard it, Pam. Endurance. We're going to have to endure some discomfort. Our brothers and sisters around the world are enduring these things even now. And you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to do what? Bear witness. What would you put there? Faithful. There you go. Faithfulness. Bear witness. We're called to testify. We're called to be faithful to the gospel that has saved us. You're going to be called to bear witness before all people, kings, rulers, poor and needy alike. And to do so, you've got to be faithful. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. There it is. We need to be watchful. We need to be people of endurance, thick-skinned, tough, willing to endure ridicule, suffering, whether emotional or social or physical or financial. And we need to be faithful witnesses because we are part of this equation, verse 10. We are part of the gospel being proclaimed to all nations. First, being proclaimed to all nations. It's going to get to everybody, everywhere. There's not going to be anyone who will ever be able to stand before God and say, well, I never heard that. I didn't know there was a God. I didn't know He loved me. I didn't know He created me. No. No one will have an excuse. The good news must get to the ends of the earth before the end comes. And verse 11, when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. What does that take? Faithfulness. Trust. For it will be the Holy Spirit who speaks, not you. Boy, do we trust the Holy Spirit now? I mean, when it's a next-door neighbor and not a guy with a machine gun or a guillotine, do we trust the Holy Spirit to engage in gospel conversation with a neighbor who has a garden hose? Now, hopefully he doesn't hang you by the garden hose, but he's just out watering the plants, and we see him, and God calls us to go engage that person on a spiritual level. We need to trust the Holy Spirit for that conversation too. We don't need to trust our intellect. We don't need to trust our apologetical skills, our argumentative abilities. We need to trust the Holy Spirit. Because we'll be on trial. There may not be a court present or a judge or an executioner. We're going to be on trial in the court of that person's conscience. But we know who the judge is. It's not ultimately that person and what they think of us or our gospel. The judge is the Lord. He's going to judge all nations. He's going to judge us. Were we faithful? Were we obedient? And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you're to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. Say it faithfully, for it's not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents, have them put to death. This is just horrifying. But this will happen. Why should it shock us? Well, because as a society, It'll shock us because it's done out in public. Meanwhile, we've been butchering unborn babies for decades. Millions. Parents delivering children over to death. We'll see how we're desensitized. But this is going to be out in the open. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. That's an easy one. Endurance. Now, what does he mean? There's another E word that's coming. Uses it a couple times. That helps us understand endurance. It's the word elect. Okay? The elect endure to the end. It's not, you're going to be saved if you work really hard and make sure to do everything just right. Those who endure to the end are those who are called and chosen and elect of God and who give evidence of that by being obedient. That's who endures to the end. It's not a call for self-exertion and earning our salvation. The one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see, again, watchfulness, the abomination of desolation, standing where he ought not to be, and then we have this in my translation, we have this parenthesis there. Let the reader understand. Mark is urging his readers of this gospel account of Jesus to be readers. And to be readers of what, you ask? Well, for one, Daniel, the book of Daniel. That's where we hear that term, the desolator. The abomination of desolation. Daniel's prophecy back in the Old Testament. Daniel alludes to this figure who will emerge on the world scene, who will glorify himself, who will speak brashly and boldly, and who will bring desecrating worship into God's holy place. We know that those things happened when the Romans came into Jerusalem in AD 70. But again, on that deeper, longer range level, we know that's going to happen on a global scale one day in the future. The world system, the world mentality, the worldly carnal, rebellious spirit of the age is going to manifest itself full force in the age to come. You see, the world is really God's stage. The events of the end times, the events of Revelation that we've been looking at, it's global. Okay, we're talking about global proportions. The temple in Jerusalem, the land of Israel, the geography of Palestine are presented as symbolic and as representative on a local microcosmic scale of what in the last days is going to be happening around the world, all over the place. Jesus sees that. He knows the disciples might not grasp that. So he utilizes the temple and the imagery that is right there before them across that little valley, looking at that city. This is coming. That temple is going to be desecrated. You just multiply that outward. My land is going to be desecrated. What is Jesus' land? It's every piece of land on this planet. It's Jesus' land. That's coming. A full and final, all-encompassing desecration is going to happen on this earth. the abomination of desolation. When you see him standing where he ought not to be, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not happen. Pray. Faith. Faithfulness. Trust. Pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation. Tribulation. You're running a long race. What do you got to have to finish? You got to have endurance. Tribulation, it's painful, it hurts. And tribulation, the likes of which the world has never seen, is coming. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the, here we have it, elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. God is always passionate for his people. He loves his chosen ones. And he's going to shorten these days of tribulation. And then if anyone says to you, look, well, here's Christ, or look, there he is, don't believe it. Imposters are coming. False Christs, false prophets are going to rise. And yeah, they're even going to be able to do some pretty amazing things, perform some wonders to lead people astray. And if possible, even the elect. But Jesus says, if possible, to indicate that the truly elect, it's not possible for them to be led astray. But this is going to be some strong deception. And he says, again, watchful, be on guard. I've told you all things beforehand. He's given us things to watch for. We could go through the rest of this chapter. I'm going to challenge you. That's your homework today. We've got kind of up to our time here. There's lots more. The coming of the Son of Man is right there. He's coming in those days after that tribulation. Sun's going to be darkened. Moon's not going to give its light. Stars will fall from heaven. The powers of heaven will be shaken. They will see the Son of Man coming. Who's they? Everybody. This is not going to be secret. Jesus is coming publicly. Large and in charge. It's not some secret snatching away of the church. No, it says after the days of that tribulation, that great tribulation, that tribulation, the likes of which the world has never seen, after that, Jesus is coming. Guess what, folks? We don't get a get out of experiencing tribulation pass. I know I grew up in that mode of thinking. I grew up in a church that espoused a pre-tribulational view of the end times. In other words, that Jesus is going to secretly appear in the heavens and only Christians are going to be snatched up and caught up to him and vanish out of the earth. It's the whole Left Behind series, if you've read any of those books. That's not supportable by Scripture. Because every instance of Jesus being referred to as coming back, it is public. They will see him and they will weep. Listen, nobody's going to be weeping. No Christians are going to be weeping. If he's just coming back for Christians, nobody's going to be weeping. But when Jesus comes back, there's weeping involved. He is coming and everybody's going to see him. And he will then send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. And down at the bottom, of course, we have those important words. Nobody knows when. Nobody knows when this is going to happen. And that's for our good, isn't it? If you knew when you were going to die, I would not want to know when I'm going to die. If I'm going to die when I pull out of this parking lot today, I don't want to know that. Just let it happen. I hope it doesn't, but if it does, I don't want to know it. I don't want to live in the anguish and the torment of knowing that's going to happen. trying to hide from it, trying to avoid it. That's, to me, not a happy way to live. Jesus tells the disciples, nobody's going to know. You're not going to know. The angels in heaven don't know when the Son of Man will come. Only the Father knows, and that's for our good. It's not just for our good, folks. We're talking about sharing the gospel here. If we knew when Jesus was going to come, we'd hole up, we'd hide out, we'd, in every way we could, avoid the responsibility he's given us. The gospel sharing, glorious task of taking the good news, this gospel, to the ends of the earth. Best for us to read these parts of the Bible and be aware, have our minds sharpened by them so we can be watchful, but also so that we can be faithful to the task he set us on. And with the hope of heaven awaiting us, we will then endure what's coming. It won't be easy. But as the Apostle Paul calls it, light, momentary afflictions. On the grand scale of eternity, the glory of heaven, the wonder, the happiness, the joy of heaven, oh, does that not outweigh for you a little bit of suffering in the now? A little bit of rejection in the now for an eternal acceptance with the Father. A little bit of resistance. Heaven more than makes up for that. We have that to hope in, that to look forward to. Let's be about the task Jesus has for us. Father, we pray to you in Jesus' name. We thank you for the words he's given to us. There are so many things here, Lord, so many directions that we could go. So many other conversations and discussions that could be had about the details of what Jesus unpacks, but he gives us that one statement. Lord, and that's where we want to anchor today, that this gospel must be proclaimed to all nations before the end comes. That's where we are, Lord. So, Lord, we pray that you would make us your faithful ambassadors, your enduring, faithful, watchful witnesses proclaiming the gospel to all people with the joy of union with Christ set before us as our hope. We look for that. We long for your returning, Lord Jesus. And we pray that you'll make us faithful until we see you in the clouds. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together.